Our scripture reading comes from the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall rise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Holy wisdom, holy word.
As we go to God's word, let us pray. Startle us, O God, with good news of your presence, hope for the days ahead, and comfort in the midst of the challenges of today. Bring the good news in the presence of your Holy Spirit all around us, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning we continue our series on core commitments of Christian faith as we look at what we here at Knox Presbyterian Church believe about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the animating active force of God at work in the world. Without the Holy Spirit, we might be tempted to talk about God and Jesus as these distant or long ago ideas, but because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, Christians believe that God is still active in the world, at work here, now, today. How do we experience that? What does it mean for the way we are called to live? Let's begin here. If you want to get a group of people talking and you aren't afraid of a little spirited debate, you might try introducing the topic of fate versus free will. Fate versus free will. Pick your topic. How does a person find their vocation in life? A line of work, a way of spending one's time, a life of justice or a life of crime, a set of commitments about things they care about. How do these things come about in a life? Is it determined by pure free choice? Or is it upbringing and opportunities, parental guidance and social pressure? How do we decide who we will be? People ask the same questions about other things in life. How someone forms habits or even addictions. How one person becomes wealthy and another becomes poor. What about that accident you survived? Or the flight or meeting or appointment you just missed that changed everything? Was it your choices that caused that? Or was it just meant to be? And always a good subject to put up against fate versus free will, your soulmate. Is there only one out there for you? Was there one who got away? How do we find the relationships that shape our lives? You can sit in a college dorm room or at a dinner party and debate fate versus free will as much as you like. And though there are always proponents of hard determinism or pure choice, we often see that much of our life amounts to some of both, right? That our influences and our choices are always working together, often in ways we cannot see in advance. Let's go a step deeper. What most folks call fate, the theologians refer to as providence. Providence is the idea that God's guiding hand is behind decisions we make. Sometimes it gives us comfort to believe that God is guiding things along. Other times, it makes you wonder why the world is so messed up. And though some folks like to talk as if they know exactly what God is up to, most of the good theologians admit that we do not. Even the most faithful believers among us do not get to see what God is up to. So here's the thing about providence. Even if you believe in providence, the world still appears to be full of choice. There's a practical matter that goes along with all of this. You might have noticed that Christians fall into a couple of different buckets when it comes to responding to providence. Some Christians say that if you really trust God, you can just sit back and do nothing. Claim that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, hope that others will do the same, try your best to convert them, but God is going to decide. There are insiders and there are outsiders. Be sure that you choose the right team. We see this among evangelical Christian movements today. But there is actually a lot of history here. For 2,000 years, plenty of Christian movements have thought they could tell who the insiders were, and they have believed it best to separate from the world and from the rest of the culture and to live Christian life in an insulated community. Other Christians, and this is where I would place our tradition, other Christians believe that following Christ happens in relationship with the world and with all of its people. That in spite of the risks of being led astray by sin, none of us is perfect. So we are called to live in and among the brokenness of the world. We are called to the Christian work of healing others and also to discover God's healing power in our own broken lives. This is what Presbyterians or Reformed Christians have traditionally believed. Providence plays a huge role in this kind of Christianity too. But instead of thinking that God's guiding hand frees us of responsibility, it is precisely God's activity in our lives, God's Holy Spirit, that leads us to get involved. So when it comes to that debate between fate and free will, even if we cannot always see what God is up to, we are meant to live lives of gratitude and generosity, thankful for God's goodness to us and living like we know it. And even when we have our doubts about what God is up to, we believe that if we seek to live faithful lives, even if we have to fake it until we make it, that eventually God's work in the world shows up, makes itself known to us. Consider the reading for today, Isaiah 61. The prophet Isaiah claims, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And how does he know? Because, and I quote, "Because the Lord has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to bring release to the captives and to the prisoners, to comfort all who mourn." The prophet knows that God's Spirit is with him, not because he's got some peaceful, easy feeling, but because he's got to get up and do something. Fight for justice, care for the struggling, live with compassion. These are the marks of a person filled with God's Spirit. We often think of spiritual people as being prayerful, grounded, even cloistered. I'll come back to that. But the Bible tells us stories over and over again, and this is just one of them, where the Spirit of God is a spirit of action, inspiring us to care, inspiring us to act, to learn, to grow, to love, to be God's hands and feet in the world. The Holy Spirit leads us to it. I read an article this past week applied to a subject that might surprise you, but that gets at what I'm talking about. The article was written by a therapist with a theology background. He's a congregational leader and also a therapist. He was writing about young adults and their search for the right person. A trend he is seeing is that more and more young people come in saying that they are ready to meet the right person and fall in love, but what they really mean is that they have come up with an impossible list of criteria for that perfect someone, and until Cinderella or Prince Charming falls into their lap, they are going to wait. And some of them, who identify as people of faith, describe this as a way of trusting God. The therapist goes on to describe how he meets and challenges these people with what really makes adult relationships work, in a word, commitment. And he talks about how healthy, lasting relationships are not based on the perfection of the two people, but on the maturity to be in relationship even though we are only human. To work on the flaws and differences when they come along, to receive the gifts that come with a lasting relationship. These are commitments that are required of both. Theologically speaking, folks, this is a right understanding of providence. Trusting God does not mean waiting for perfection to come along. It means throwing your hat in the ring and making a commitment. This kind of thinking does not just apply to finding one's mate. The perfect mate does not exist, except, of course, my spouse. The perfect mate does not exist, but neither does the perfect friend, the perfect job, the perfect justice issue, the perfect action that you can take that will finally change the world. These things do not come along magically, and they usually never will. But a mature acceptance of human limitation allows us to accept the blessings in our lives where we can find them. And then we work to nurture something lasting and important into existence. This, of course, applies to those claims the prophet Isaiah was making, working for justice, helping the suffering, caring for the vulnerable. We can't do any of these things perfectly, nor can we ever work them all the way to completion. There will always be more to do, someone else to help, a situation that is beyond our control or our influence, but that does not excuse inaction. If you can't help suffering in one place, find someplace else where you can. If the results aren't perfect, keep on working anyway. These are the marks of God's Spirit at work in a person's life. I told you I was going to come back around to the idea of spirituality being prayerful, grounded, even cloistered or set apart. There is wisdom there too. There is reason for those traditions. The challenge of living an active, spirit-filled life can be utterly exhausting. Working for justice and peace in a world filled with violence. Living generously and helping those who struggle when there is always more to do. Trying to be a good friend and a companion in a world where we all keep on messing up. These things can be exhausting. This is what spiritual grounding is for. A life with prayer at the center. A week always grounded in a rhythm of worship. Work for the good of the world, grounded in a community of faithful friends. We need these things so that we won't give up. This ongoing spiritual care is also the work of the Holy Spirit. As I look out at the congregation each Sunday, I see such a variety of people, people I know, people in whom the Spirit of God is active at work for justice, people who welcome strangers, people who care for family and friends, people who make beautiful music to the glory of God, people who pass on the faith to the youth who will come after us. All of these gifts are given to God's glory. As you come to the communion table this morning, I invite you to remember the way Jesus blessed his disciples at this table. This is the fundamental repeated ritual of our faith. Bread is broken and the cup is poured out as a sign of how Jesus took action in a broken world. Jesus washed the disciples' feet after supper and sent them out, saying, "Love one another as I have loved you." But first he fed them. He gave them bread for the journey and the cup to satisfy their thirst for the day, to strengthen them and to keep them going, because a life of active faith is hard. So come and receive these gifts today, and come back when you need them again. For the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, and we are called to love one another as God has loved us. Amen.